Good morning and welcome. We have many visitors, as been stated. We do consider you to be honored guests among us. We very much appreciate you giving your time on Sunday morning to come and worship God with us. You're an encouragement to us, and we hope and pray that our worship has encouraged you and edified you in faith. If the things that we talk about this morning are relatively new to you, if you've not seen worship in this capacity, you have any questions, please feel free to talk with any of us. We'd be glad to talk with you about whatever your question may be or any biblical topic. On the way out the door, you may notice that we have bulletins and reading materials. Those things are just free for the taking. Just grab all that you'd like. We don't charge for anything. We don't take any money for anything. We had a collection a few moments ago as Christians in the first century gave on the first day of the week. That's what we did, and so we will continue to do that. But as far as Bible study or information or anything that we do, our concern is to simply teach and preach the Word of God, and you're free and welcome to take any that you would like. Most of us that are gathered in this assembly this morning know that we are in the midst of a relatively drawn-out series of lessons on the home. We've been looking at it for the last 2 months, lessons concerning home, even in the midst of our gospel meeting. We broke that up for a week, but today is the final lesson of a 7-part series concerning the home. We started off looking at principles that God has given concerning dating. That seemed like that's an unusual kind of topic, but the Bible does speak about such, and it's good for our young people to know what God has had to say concerning dating. The second lesson involved itself around God's foundational or basic principles that ruled marriage. We talked about a lot of those in that lesson. Then we looked at the parent-child relationship and the way God wants that to be exercised. We also spent time looking at the role of the husband in the home and then the role of the wife in the home. And last week, I said that we're having our concluding lesson, but there's so much that's said about it, I desired to break it up into 2 lessons. So if you're visiting this morning, you're coming in on the back end of the lessons. And I hope and pray that this morning I can be clear enough that you'll be able to understand the things that have been built on other lessons. We now have our lessons available on our website, which is so cool to say something like that today. But you can go to westmobilechurch.com and listen to any of the lessons that have been preached. We also make them available for you on CD. If there's one in particular that you'd like to have for your own, just let myself or Chris, the song leader, know, and we can get that for you as well. The topic this morning, as it was last week, is a topic that is extremely important, and yet it is rapidly misunderstood among many in our community. Our responsibility as Christians is the same as it was that Paul had given unto Timothy many centuries ago. As Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Another way that that expression is given, correctly handling the word of truth. There's a lot of people out there that are handling the word of truth, but they're not handling it correctly. And if there's ever a topic in which we see that the word of truth is abused in our society, it's on what God has had to say concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If we do not rightly divide or correctly handle what God has had to say concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, we are playing right into the devil's hands. And I suggest to you that there are millions out there that are doing that about the topics of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And yes, I'm even talking about people that would consider themselves to be members of churches of Christ. There are many of them that are mishandling the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so I would like you all this morning to put on your high-powered thinking caps, because I may take you in some areas this morning that you may never have considered, but yet is taught within the Scriptures of our God. We're going to be talking about several terms that God has had to say concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. And we're going to finish by looking at 5 different biblical situations that people find themselves in relating to the topic of marriage, divorce, remarriage. But I tell you, considering that we broke up for a week, we just simply have to take a brief summary of what we talked about last week. And that brief summary began with Jesus being very clear on the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, you're welcome to do that. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 4, the Son of God was answering a question that the leaders of Judaism had asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted or suffered you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus goes back to the initial design that God had established in the garden, that design with Adam and Eve, that he brought the man and the woman, brought them together as one, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, that they were one flesh, and they were both naked, and the Bible said they were not ashamed. Jesus is speaking very authoritative here. He's speaking so authoritatively that he even bypasses what Moses had to say. What is Jesus endorsing? Marriage is for life. He says there is one exception to this rule. If a spouse that had been bound together to another spouse that becomes unfaithful, one may divorce and remarry without committing adultery or without adultery occurring. Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 19 his authoritative law for divorce and also an exception that it would allow a remarriage. As you continue to look down through the scriptures, we see that Jesus teaches that his marriage law is universal. We read that last week in Luke chapter 16. We also looked at it this morning, where Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. That expression there is whosoever, or whoever, as the New King James teaches. Whether it be someone that was under the Old Testament law system, or someone that would have been a Gentile. Whether one is a Christian, or whether one is not a Christian. God has joined you for life, you are to stay together. There are some, and yes, this would be some, that would be among the church, that attempt to justify unscriptural marriages, because they say, hey, when they entered into this unscriptural marriage, they were not yet Christians. Don't you understand that only Christians are amenable to the New Testament? In the early 1990s, there was an expression that was going around being debated all over the country that was saying aliens are not amenable to the New Testament. But friends, that's just not true. Every person is responsible to obey the teachings of Jesus. Whether they have been converted to Jesus or not, all men shall stand before Jesus and give account for how they have lived. And those who have rejected him, he said in John chapter 12, my words will judge him in the last day. You're not going to be able to claim, hey, I wasn't a Christian at the time, therefore I wasn't accountable. The Son of God says here in Luke 16, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. We need to understand those principles. Last week we talked in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. That passage says marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I said it twice last week, that marriage is honorable among all, but not every marriage is honorable before God. And it's important that we understand that. This passage does not liberate us to have unlimited marriages, unlimited divorces, and unlimited remarriages. Actually, this passage tells us that adulterers will be judged by God. And there are many marriages where adultery is consistently committed in that bed. Adulterous marriages yield the sin of adultery. And therefore they are not authorized under Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4. We also studied 1 Corinthians chapter 7 last week, where Paul had seems to some to have given an additional exception with Matthew 19:9 and try to justify many more remarriages because of it. It's that expression where it says that the woman is not under bondage if the unbeliever leaves. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 15. But last week we tore that apart and we discovered that the term bondage there in verse 17 is not the concept of being bound by God or the marital bond. But it's much more in line with what is talked about, for example, in verses 3 through 5. Where it talks about the need of the husband rendering affection to the wife affection to the husband, and then in verses 4 and 5 where it talks about the marriage bed, that your body belongs to your spouse. That's a daily marital obligation or slavery that God has placed upon spouses. If the unbeliever decides to leave, a Christian needs not to fear God's repercussions that they have left because of their lack of faith and have left you high and dry. God basically says, let them go. I'm not going to hold you to those daily marital slavery obligations that you would have a spouse to another spouse. But he was not saying, I'm breaking this marriage bond. He is not saying that you have the right to divorce, and he clearly is not saying that you have a right to remarry in that. Also, in the last point that we talked about last week, we looked at the idea about baptism. Baptism is not designed, and it does not have the capacity to wash away or to cleanse improper human relationships. In other words, baptism cannot make unscriptural marriages scriptural. It doesn't change those type of things. If it was adulterous before baptism, it will remain adulterous after baptism. If the sexual relations were not correct before one is baptized into Christ, the sexual relations are not going to be made correct after someone is baptized into Christ. If it's adultery before, it's adultery again after baptism. We talked about understanding that baptism doesn't change human relationships. It merely washes away sin. That's what it does. Now, I said all of that last week in about 55 minutes, so I talked a lot more than what I said this morning, and I'd encourage you to go back and check those things out. Here we began part two, looking at critical terms and situations people have placed themselves in. Let's begin by looking at the first critical term, the term gamos in the Greek, or that's where we get the idea of marriage. And here, marriage is man's part. It's what men and women do. And there's a couple of passages there on the screen. In John, the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2, the passage says, on the third day there was a wedding. There's the Greek word. There was a gamos. There was a gamos in Cana of Galilee. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the gamos, or to the wedding. There's the idea of the wedding, the marriage festival, matrimony. That's the way that that particular word is looked at. It is the civil, it is the ceremonial aspect of a man taking a wife, of a woman taking a husband. It's basically what we do here with ourselves and our government. And in our day and time in America, things haven't really changed a whole lot from that day and time. Of course, governments come and go and things do change. But just about every nation has cultural and legal requirements to fulfill to denote a marriage. In our country, what's required? There's paperwork that must be filled out. There's usually an exchange of vows that take place. There's witnesses that end up signing documentation that would go back to the government. And I still think, I'm not exactly sure, but I still think consummation is of necessity. I don't think it's hardly pressed in society, but if it got nasty, that probably would become a point of civil law. The idea of the marriage being consummated, if you're too young to understand that, you'll have to ask your parents at home. When you fulfill the legal requirements of the government, the ceremonial aspects are fulfilled, the marriage is final. So we understand those ideas. And so I want you to understand right off the bat that simply because the ceremonial part of marriage is fulfilled and approved does not mean that God approves. Nor does it mean that God has participated in such a thing. Notice the triangle relationship. Now you're saying not all those triangles are filled. Well, you'll see as we go down through here of what is happening here. At the bottom part of the triangle that's currently on the screen, you see that the husband and wife have come together, that the man and the woman have basically come together and say they want to get married. So they go through the ceremonial aspects of this. That's the husband and wife section. But you may recall, as you look there in Matthew 19:9, I want you to read this and look at it closely with me. Matthew 19:9, the Son of God says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Who marries another commits adultery. I want to suggest to you that God sees that marriage occurring. God sees and recognizes that marriage occurring. But He does not approve, nor does He participate in that marriage occurring. It's important that we recognize that point. In Mark chapter 6, open your Bible with me. This is the story of Herod and Herodias. We looked at this for a few moments last week. In Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist, the one that's leading the way for the Messiah, that's basically paving the pathway for Him. So he's leading with this new kingdom concept. In Mark chapter 6 and in verse 17, Herod thinks that he sees a ghost. He thinks that Jesus is basically John the Baptist reincarnated. I wonder how many dreams he had about it, because he knew what he did to John the Baptist. In verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Herod and Herodias are married. But each time they, may I say, relate, adultery occurs. And the reason for that is because Herod is sleeping with his brother Philip's wife, although he had married her. And notice there that the Scriptures tells us that God sees that Herod and Herodias are married, that God recognizes that Herod and Herodias are married, yet it's not a scriptural marriage. It's not a proper marriage. It's not a marriage that God has participated in, and it's not one that God approves of. In John chapter 4, if you'll open up your Bible to John chapter 4, this is Jesus speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And she's gaining to understand that Jesus is very important, even to the point of a prophet. She comes to learn He's the Christ. And so as she's learning these type of things, she wants this water that Jesus is speaking about. And in verse 16, Jesus said to her in John 4, He says, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Jesus sees and He recognizes that she has had five husbands. In other words, He sees and recognizes that she's had five covenants of civil or ceremonial aspect that we call marriages. In other words, Jesus recognizes this woman's had five marriages. He sees it and He recognizes that point. He also knows that the man that she now has is not her husband. She must have just given up on marriage altogether. Now she's just shacking up. That's what Jesus also knows what's going on. He recognized and knew she had five marriages because a marriage is a marriage. You're saying, okay, why are you going on about this? I remember the debates back in the early 90s. There was a big debate in the early 90s about mental marriages and mental divorces. I want to suggest to you the New Testament knows no such creature. There is no such thing as a mental marriage and a mental divorce. No, God recognized every time that she had a marriage, she was married. He knew it, He recognized it, He did not approve, nor did God participate, at least in four, or at least in a couple of them, probably four of them, and of course does not endorse the one that he is with now. She's a prime candidate for what Jesus would have to say. And some become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. She may be in such a mess that now that's really the only recourse that she would have in order to please God. What we're learning here is marriage is what man does. And as was said in the Bible class, man often does what he ought not do according to the laws of God. It is the bottom of this triangle. It is the husband and wife going through ceremony. Since we can understand that, let's look at the second term. The second term, apaluo, which means divorce. Again, this, as the first, is the part that man does. Let's open up our Bibles to Mark and in chapter 10. Mark the 10th chapter and in verse 12. In Mark the 10th chapter and in verse 12, the Son of God simply says, "And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." If a woman divorces, apaluo, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This word by term or by definition means to dismiss from one's house, to repudiate, and interesting enough, Thayer's Greek English Lexicon defines it as improperly a wife deserting her husband. I thought that was interesting that he went to the point of saying this is improper. This is not what God wants. This is not approved or authorized by God, the wife deserting her husband. Divorce is the legal act of covenant breaking between the husband and the wife. It is the opposite of marriage. They go about civilly to erase the civil ties of the husband and the wife. A clear example of this would have been going back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in verse 1. This would have some kind of bearing the way we look at society today. Now, Moses said when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house. There's the process. He writes that certificate of divorce. They go through the legal wranglings. He puts her out of the house. In our country, if you've ever been involved in one, you understand that it's far more complicated than this. There's a tremendous amount of paperwork. You have to deal with lawyers and courts and civil pronouncements, settlements, so much involved. Some of you sadly know about that, or you've had family members close to you that have had to go through things like that. It's a terrible thing. We talked last week about divorce causes violence. Just the very type of things we're talking about very often creates a great deal of violence and bitterness in the hearts of men and women. It should be a lot easier for us to be able to comprehend this point that simply because a divorce has occurred, it does not mean that God approves of it or that God participates within that separation. It does not mean that man has the final say on the matter either. Just as it was with marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's again look at this principle. We looked at it last week. I'm going to look at it a little bit later on as we continue to study together this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this basically was that which Jesus had already taught on. The Apostle Paul's just reminding them of this. It says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart." That's the idea of divorce from her husband. "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." A wife is not to depart. She is not to leave. She is not to leave of divorce. This isn't just a matter of them separating for a while. This is a divorce. As you think about the law of marriage, do not divorce. A woman is not to divorce her husband. Jesus has authoritatively decreed that a woman is not to divorce her husband. To divorce is sin. Now, don't be confused here. God told her not to do it, but recognizes that people very often do what he tells them not to do. People very often do divorce when God has told them not to do. They do that which is forbidden. And if they do that which is forbidden, God gives two options for how they can continue on. They are to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, that presents an interesting question. Now, as we read this particular passage of Scripture, she's actually divorced. That's why he said unmarried. She's to remain unmarried, but at the same time, she has a husband. That's an interesting riddle. How will we deal with that? Do we need Batman to understand it? No, we can figure this out. And as we continue to talk, we will understand how this, and it becomes clear. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 6, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, going back to the marriage law, and when Jesus was addressed by the religious leaders of his day, the Son of God said concerning the husband and wife becoming one flesh, so then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man divorce. God says that I've tied them together. That's what God does. Now, divorce is man's doing, just as marriage is man's doing. Divorce may or may not have God's approval, but see that God sees each and every marriage and each and every divorce that people go through civilly. Again, no such animal or creature in the New Testament as a mental marriage or a mental divorce, which was at the heart of a lot of division and debate in the 1990s. Let's look at this again closer. We've talked about marriage and divorce. Another important term that needs to be understood, and that is the term bound, or the Greek word DEI, DI. This is God's part in an approved marriage. God's part in an approved marriage. We see this expression used in 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to look with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 27. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27, are you bound, DEI, are you bound to a wife? Are you tied together? Are you glued? Are you joined? Are you put together with chains? Are you put under obligations to a wife? And it's all God's doing. Whatever God joins together, whatever He binds together, are you bound by God to a wife? Are you bound by God to a husband? That is the idea that is being conveyed. And that's the way it should work. That's the way marriages should be. The husband and the wife that are tied together. God has placed bonds and slavery upon the husband. God has placed bonds and slavery upon the wife. God has tied them up to be Mr. and Mrs. John Smith or John Christian or whatever the case may be. It is God, the husband, and the wife. Now, what's important as we consider this is to know that God is in control. Whatever God has joined together, Matthew 19 and verse 6, let not man divorce. Whatever God has bound together, joined together, cemented together. My understanding of that expression there in Matthew 19:6, is that the binding is so strong together. For example, take binding together two 2x4s. You get Gorilla Glue, right? And you put them together. Now, some say they're stronger glue. Of course, they're stronger glue than Gorilla Glue. But you take a nice strong glue and you bind them together. And then after everything is fully set, then you try to break them up. The bond is so strong that what you're going to be breaking is wood off the 2x4. You're not going to be breaking the seam. You're not going to be breaking the cement. It's that strong. That's how strong God glues husband and wives together. He is in total control. The husband has a slavery upon him. The wife has a slavery upon her. They are tied together. God has bound them twofold as one flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 2, in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, the Jews, they understood this principle. In verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Bound by the law that God has placed them under. The law of marriage. The law being bound. God has joined these two together for life. She is bound by law, by God's instructions, by God's cementing force. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 39, I thought I would leave that for this passage. It's one we talked about last week. It says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Bound by law. Bound by God's law. The wife and her husband bound by God's law. Whether it's Old Testament, whether it's New Testament, God has bound them together by His decree as one flesh. Doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not. Doesn't matter if they've obeyed the gospel or not. God controls the levers of this joining. God, husband, and wife. Now some say, well, what if it's a same-sex marriage? You know, when I first started preaching the gospel, I'd have never thought I had to preach about this stuff. Never would have thought about it in our grand country. But we have to think about it today, where the government has given legal precedence all over the country that men could marry men, women can marry women. The government ties them together legally. But my dear friends, God does not bind a man with a man. He does not bind a woman with a woman. He does not bind a man with an animal. He does not bind a woman with a machine. That's coming too very soon if you've been keeping up with what's happening in robotics. It's coming sooner than we think. All these type of things. God does not bind you to whatever in the world you want to be bound to. No, God is in control of this. God joins together. And the simple matter of the fact is that those two whom God has bound together, let not man separate. And those whom God has not joined together, separate right now. That's what God would tell us to do. His part is clear. If you have a right to marry this person according to the teachings of Jesus, He will bind you together, the husband and his wife. And then, of course, there is the last term that we'll look at, and that is the term loose. Very close to the concept we looked at a moment ago, apaluo. This is just the root, luo, and it's to be understood in a different fashion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's read 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Let's just stop there. It goes into a different point. Are you bound? Did God bind you together with a wife? Don't seek loosing. Are you loosed? You know, God did the binding and God did the loosing. Are you loosed? God is the one that looses. This expression means to unbind, to remove one from their bonds, to remove one from the obligation and their necessity. And this text makes it clear that this is the loosing of the binding that God has brought together. I talked about the gorilla glue placed together. Don't mean any disrespect to God at all. Sorry if you even considered that. Very strong binding. If God desires to loose that binding, God can dissolve that. God can do all things. God can loose the binding that He has set forth. This is loosing an individual, and He recognized there that it's very, very different than 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verses 10 and 11. You don't have to turn your Bible. We're right there in the same text. Remember, I read it a moment ago in verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to divorce, depart from her husband. But even if she does divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. If you depart, according to that, if you divorce, you're to remain unmarried. Or you're to be reconciled to your husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 27 and 28, when it talks about this loosing, if you're loosed from a wife, you have no husband. If you're loosed from a wife, you have no wife and to be reconciled with. If you've been loosed from your spouse, your husband, you have no husband to be reconciled with. And therefore, you are free to remarry if you desire. You're free to remarry whomever you wish, only in the Lord, if you desire. It is a different animal. When you look at 1 Corinthians 7, if you divorce, you're not free to remarry anyone you desire. But if you're loosed, you're free to marry whomever you desire, only in the Lord. Obviously, divorce and loosed are two different terms, and they need to be understood in the terms and in the ways in which our God has. Now, if the separation is only civilly authorized, you're to remain unmarried or seek reconciliation. If the separation is both civilly and God authorized, then you will not sin if you seek a husband or a wife. It's a big difference. Hope you can see them. Now let's begin looking at the scenarios, the situations that people have placed themselves in. Like I said a moment ago, there's five basic scenarios people find themselves in when it comes to divorce, to marriage, divorce, remarriage. And the first one is the easiest of all to see. Won't have any problem with the first one. The first one are those that are not bound by any type of governmental laws to marriage. They're not bound by any of God's teachings concerning marriage. It's a person that's not bound by God, the person that is not married, they don't have those strings. That means they're single. Pretty easy to understand that particular individual. And according to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, that person has a right to a wife or a right to a husband, depending on their sex. That person is single. Now, of course, that would be like the person like the Apostle Paul. Our best understanding is that the man never married anybody. It's the best we understand. We know a lot of people that have not yet married, that have never married anyone. They would be considered single. That particular individual is not bound by God. They're not in a civil marriage. That's the person like Paul. Oh, obviously, they're free to marry if they desire to marry. Even Paul said, I have a right to bring along a believing wife. Even Paul could have done that type of thing. And of course, if someone's not married or single, and then we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, when the woman that her husband died, she's been liberated from the law of her husband. And she's free to marry whomever she wish, only in the Lord. And we talked about what that particular expression meant last week. This would be the widow, the widower. This would be someone that's lost their spouse that God bound them to. And they, of course, that marriage bond is loosed at death. And that person is free to marry. The third situation would be one who divorced for sexual immorality. I usually like to use extremes to help make the point. For example, it's the husband that he's upset with his wife. His wife is going around fooling around on him, committing unfaithfulness, involving herself in illicit sexual activity. He then divorces her for that reason. He is now free by God to go out and marry someone like a virgin. Someone that would be single. Someone he would have a right to. And there would be no adultery occurring because he's been loosed from the law of adultery. He's been loosed from that spouse. No adultery could possibly occur if he would marry someone who's single, especially someone that would be considered a virgin. So we look here, there's the three cases. They're single, one that's never been married, one that's a widow, been released from the law of her husband. She doesn't have a husband anymore. Her husband is in the grave, been divorced for sexual immorality. God has liberated that person to remarry. And so that's a pretty easy situation for us to understand. Here's the second scenario. The second scenario is the opposite end of what we just studied. The one who is bound by God and married at the same time. God bound together a husband and a wife. The two came together. They have government strings and they had God's binding upon them. That's the one in full compliance with Genesis 2:24. That's the one that was spoken of Adam and Eve. That God brought Eve to him and said, man, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And God bound them together as husband and wife. And that's the way they were referred to at that particular time. So here were two single people, two people that had authority by God to marry, a husband and wife, and they married. And again, at this time, I have to say, this is only between a man and a woman. This is not between a man and a man. It's not between a woman and a woman. It's not between a woman and an animal. It's not between a man and an inanimate object. It's not a man and a robot or some type of thing like that. It is only whom God will bind together. And that would be one of the opposite sex. And yes, even in our day and time, we have to talk about transsexuals. Transsexuals normally, almost always, are merely homosexuals posing to be the other sex. I don't care what they do to their body. I don't care what goes on. Technology still has the ability to determine the blood type and the chromosomal structure of a man and a woman, regardless of how they appear on the outside. Just simply because he claims to be a she, demands to be referred to as a she, does not make him a she, period. Just doesn't. Now, there are six possible combinations that we run across in this. Okay, it's a little complicated, but really it's not. as you look at this, the single people, someone that's never been married to someone that's never been married, that would define Sandra and I's marriage. We never had married anybody. We both said I do to each other for the first time. Many marriages are like that. It's the way that it usually is. But you may find someone that's never married or single. We just put single. I put never married to make it the extreme. But never married in the widow. You know, the widow, her husband dies. She's free to marry somebody single. Somebody that God would bind her to. Someone that's never been married could marry. I've never been married before, but this individual went through a scriptural divorce. This person put away their spouse for fornication. God has liberated that person to marry. And so someone who's single, maybe a virgin, marries that person. That's a single marrying a scripturally divorced individual. And then there's the other three, the widows marrying widowers. That's pretty common. That's not hard to understand. That's the way Sandra's father is. Sandra's mother passed away. The lady that Sandra's father married, her husband had passed away. They found each other, and so they were married. And so they had a right to each other, the widow and the widower. The widower and the scripturally divorced person. Okay, you're going to have to go through a little bit more weeds, but both of these have been freed to marry, and therefore they can be bound to each other. And the scripturally divorced person, they put away their mate for fornication. They have a right to marry. Another person puts away their mate for fornication. They have a right to marry. They find each other. Scripturally divorced and scripturally divorced individual. So all of these marriages, all of these remarriages, they're proper, they're holy, they're biblical. And since both are single, not currently married, not currently bound by God to anyone, God will bind them together as husband and wife upon complying with government rules. Scenario number three. Now it starts getting complicated. One who is divorced, but bound to a spouse. One who is divorced, but bound to a spouse. This is the person that's described as involved in an unscripturally divorced from their spouse. It's just that simple. They're unscripturally divorced from their spouse. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, many of you probably still have your Bibles open to that passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, once again, for the third time this morning, we'll read that passage. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but if she does, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. If she divorces, let her remain unmarried. That's exactly who we're talking about here. The husband and wife, all the civil process has gone through. Civilly, they are divorced in the eyes of the United States government. Can we say that way? But God still has them bound to each other. God still has his husband bound. God still has his wife bound. That's why, as God's terminology is, lady, you're bound to this man. This man still is, in my viewpoint, your husband. You are bound to him because this binding does not go away until death. Turn to Mark chapter 10. This, again, we'll read this, read the whole passage. Mark chapter 10 and in verses 11 and 12. In Mark chapter 10, the Son of God is echoing the marriage law. The exception is not discussed here. Important things are discussed here, but the exception's not talked about. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Can I put in parentheses against him? Because that's exactly what it means. It means same thing. You're committing adultery against that person if you would happen to marry another. Here is why adultery occurs. There was a great big debate in the early 90s, known by the Olin Hicks position, that adultery occurs during the ceremonial aspects of an unscriptural marriage. That when they go through the ceremony, Olin Hicks has convinced many, many people, many members of the Lord's church, that that's the moment adultery occurs, and then after that, your home's got free. But that is not what Jesus teaches. The Son of God teaches us the fact that if you marry another, you commit adultery against her or against him. This is why adultery occurs, and it can finally be properly explained. If a divorced person remarries, adultery is consistently committed because God has not loosed either one of them. He will commit adultery against her. She will commit adultery against him. They are still bound by God to one another, despite getting a divorce. And that adultery will happen even if both of them would happen to choose to marry virgins. Adultery would happen. The virgins say, obviously, they would have a right to marry a virgin. No, they don't have a right to marry themselves. They commit adultery against their former spouse. And that virgin also commits adultery against that former spouse as well. So if you've divorced for any reason other than fornication, and you marry another, you and your new partner will commit adultery against your ex-spouse. That is the teaching. If you're single, do not marry a person in this situation. Do not do that. You may very well die an adulterer. So that is the teaching that is going on here. God still bounds a person who is divorced and yet still bound to another. Here is scenario number four. Scenario number four. Again, this is complicated. One who is married to one spouse and bound to another spouse. Let me repeat that. One who is married to one spouse and bound to another spouse. This is what cost John the Baptist his head, by the way. This very principle right here. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. We're not very far away from it. Once again, in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That is the situation of Herodias. Herodias was married to Herod, and yet she was bound to Philip. She was married to Herod in the eyes of Rome, and she was married to Herod in the eyes of God. But she was still bound by God's law to Philip. And there wasn't a thing she could do to change it, since God is the author and the institutor of marriage. He does all the binding. He does all the loosing. He calls all the shots. No wonder she hated John the Baptist, because she had violated God's law for marriage, divorce, remarriage. And the only solution she could come up that would harmonize and give her any type of peace was to kill the messenger. That's why his head was on a silver platter, thinking that she could shut God up. I tell you, there are many in America that are in this very situation. They leave one marriage to enter into another. They get tired of one spouse, they jump and go to another. They find a marriage that they think works and says, well, it's legal, therefore God has to accept it. There's a lot of people that are of that impression, that it's legal, therefore God has to accept it. I was trying to talk to my very dad about the issues that are like that. And he said, well, if it's legal, then how can God say no to it? Well, God has said no to prostitution, but it's legal in Nevada. And God says no to abortion. It's the law of the land, the murdering of babies. And the United States has made same-sex marriage legal. I guess we just have to swallow that one too, right? No. It's not. It's not right. There are many things that are going on in our society that God has condemned, and He's not going to approve of. Herodias needed to repent. Herodias needed to separate herself from Herod when John told Herod their marriage was not lawful. She needed to go back to the man that God had bound her to, Philip. And there's no action, no law, no baptism, no church, no preacher that can make this sin non-sinful. There is no law, there is no baptism, no church, no preacher that can make this adulterous marriage pure. This marriage cannot be justified. I don't care if they have 10 youngins that are screaming at their feet. That's the emotional argument. How do you dare tear up a marriage like this with all these... It's not me tearing it up. It's you that have disobeyed God. And repentance is the only option. And then I think, I wonder how many marriages like this are in the Lord's church. There's a lot of divorce and remarried people among congregations, and I'm left to wonder. A dear fellow preacher brother of mine passed away not too long ago. His name was Randy Blackaby. I don't know if you know Randy or not. Probably not. He's done most of his preaching up north. Up there in Yankee land, he's did all that preaching up there. But he said, Ken, out of all the things that I have found brethren to lie to me, look me right in the eyes and lie to me the most, It's about marriage, divorce, remarriage. And, you know, sadly, I must concur with him. It's very true. Last one. You all have been so patient. Thank you. You've been listening so intently. Last one. And this one's still a little complicated. And that is the individual that is married, and yet they're not bound to anybody. Many are in this situation in America, just like they are in that last situation. They're single. They'd have a right to marry someone. God would bind them to someone of the opposite sex, join them together as husband and wife, but they've married someone who's divorced and does not have a right to remarriage. And thus, they're committing adultery each and every time. For example, if you go back to the story of Cinderella, that she had met a Prince Charming. What if Prince Charming was an individual that was on his fifth marriage, say, to speak? Seventh marriage, I don't know, tenth marriage. Cinderella didn't have a right. Cinderella, this virginal, beautiful young lady, she ends up becoming the wife of Prince Charming. She doesn't have a right to Prince Charming. Every time they have sexual relations, both Cinderella and Prince Charming are committing adultery against Prince Charming's first wife. Jesus is very plain about this scenario as well in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 32. I don't think we've looked at this in the entire time, so it seems like I need to read this verse. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. That, I want to key in on the back end of that verse. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced, she doesn't have the right to divorce, she's still bound to that first husband. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery against her spouse that she's still bound to. Same principle there in Luke 16 and in verse 18. Do not marry someone who is still bound by God to someone else. I know that sounds rather simplistic, but it needs to be understood. If you have the only solution available to use to repent, you are to separate yourself from that person that God has never bound you to. And upon learning the truth, when Herod heard that from John the Baptist, I'm not real sure about Herod's situation. Let's just, for the sake of simplicity, say Herod had the right to marry. Let's just make it simple. Herod had the right to marry. Upon hearing what John the Baptist had to say, Herod should have immediately divorced Herodias, said, Herodias, go back to Philip. And then, what would he do with himself? What would be his situation? Where would he be left? What can he do? Well, if he repented, if he left Herodias, what situation would he be bound? He would no longer be married in the eyes of Rome, government ties all broken. He had never been bound by God to anyone. There's no government ties. There's no godly ties. Herod would have been a single person. It's exactly what he would have been. Now, this is not a new exception. Some say, Ken, you have created a new exception. No, I haven't. I have rightly divided the law of God, is what I've done on marriage. Rightly dividing the law of God, this person is not married to anyone. This person's not bound to anyone. By the laws of God, that person has a right to a spouse. That's a single person. They would have a right to. You see, if Herod went off, let's say that he had never been married before. He was never married. And he left Herodias. He never had a bond with this woman. God never bound him to Herodias. That's been repented of. He no longer has any earthly ties with that woman. And so what happens if he marries Jane the Virgin? You tell me where the adultery is in that circumstance. Tell me. Who's Herod committing adultery against? Who's the virgin committing adultery against? The problem with the remarriage is the adultery that occurs in the remarriage. That's the problem. If there's no adultery occurring in the remarriage, then the marriage is appropriate according to the laws of God. And so they would be free. They would have that right. Now, I'd be remiss to say that there's sometimes that their people get themselves in such situations, you just can't follow them. I know of one man, Sandra knows this same man, the man, we had to get a whiteboard out and chalk it out. I think we came up to the proper conclusion. Everything he was telling me was true. Sometimes you just have to be like Jesus there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12 and tell them that, you know, some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Herod needed to leave Philip's wife, break that civil law. And then if he so chose, never being bound before, he could marry another if he desired. The laws of God are important. Why is all this important? You've been sitting and listening to me for almost an hour. And so I appreciate Chris bringing up this morning that Peter testified with many other words. I always imagine that was more than an hour long. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 by Resent, here's why this is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, the writer says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." In short story, those who practice these sins and die with these sins still meshed all upon their soul, they are not going to go to heaven. That's what Paul says. And adultery is one of them. In verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, our God can forgive adultery. Our God can forgive every sin. But you need to remember what He told that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, remember? That woman caught in the very act. "Where's your accusers? There's none of them here. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." And based upon that penitent heart, the Lord will forgive you. You cannot jump back into an unscriptural, adulterous marriage bed and be forgiven by God. God is the one that rules. God is the one that made you. God is the one who will judge you at the end of time. I think it's serious. How do you stand before God? He will wash away your sins. He will justify you. He will glorify you. But you gotta give Him all of you, every bit of it. And He'll forgive you. And you can become His sons and daughters. And you can go to heaven when this life is over. Repent. Does someone need to repent? Does someone need to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection? That opportunity is made available. Why not come to the front? Let's take care of that spiritual need while Chris leads us together in this song.